With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Just because I'm saved by grace, I don't live carelessly. I want to live carefully for Jesus Christ out of thanksgiving. Our carelessness in our Christian life may rob us of joy and intimacy and effectiveness, but we are saved by grace. And God works through means, but He is not dependent upon our means. God works through instruments, but He's not dependent upon instruments. So we focus not upon what we're doing, but upon God who is at working in us, and we work out what He works in.
Welcome. And stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part one of the message, Attention All Christians, Three Warnings, Warning Number Two. We continue with our series, Christ is All and in All, Colossians, in Biblical Perspective. A soldier on march through enemy territory will be in terrible danger if he unknowingly passes through a minefield. But if he is equipped with a map revealing the locations of the minefields, he will be able to navigate his way safely through. The Colossian church was infiltrated by ancient heresy that had sown deadly spiritual minefields of Greek pagan philosophy and mysticism, Jewish legalism, and pagan asceticism. What is the warning map that the Apostle Paul supplied to this ancient congregation to guide them safely around these dangerous spiritual minefields? Harry, legalism is a concept that is often misunderstood or incorrectly defined in the church today. What is a biblical definition of legalism, and why does it pose such a danger for Christians?
Well, this is going to be a great study, Tom, and it's one that's very much upon my heart. Remember, when we preach the gospel, there are two errors to avoid. On one side, you want to avoid the area of legalism. On the other side, licentiousness. Mm-hmm. If we haven't been accused of being a licentiousness in our preaching and teaching in our Christian life, then we probably don't understand the gospel, that we're saved by grace. Paul was accused of being licentious. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Mm-hmm. But you also answer that as well, and you don't allow yourself to fall into legalism. Legalism has one of two prongs in the Christian life. One is the notion that I have to do these things for God to be able to save me, mm-hmm. rather than to repent of my sin and my righteousness, which is like filthy rags, and put my trust in Christ alone for salvation. I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The other error is the notion that grace and faith are alone. No, grace and faith have a changed life, but the changed life is not what saves you. The changed life is the evidence of what saves you, which then rules out licentiousness. Because we don't, just because I'm saved by grace, I don't live carelessly. I want to live carefully for Jesus Christ out of thanksgiving. Another use of legalism is that unless I am perfectly committed to Christ and doing what I'm doing, then Jesus will never be able to use me, and that Jesus won't love me. No, Jesus loves you because of His Son.
Right.
Now, our carelessness in our Christian life may rob us of joy and intimacy and effectiveness, but we are saved by grace. And God works through means, but He is not dependent upon our means. God works through instruments, but He's not dependent upon instruments. So we focus not upon what we're doing, but upon God who is at working in us, and we work out what He works in.
So if we miss our daily devotional, God doesn't love us less, but we're going to be less equipped.
And we're going to lose conversation with our Father. Mm. We're going to lose intimacy with our Father. And it's not that we just lost our salvation, or God says, well, I'll just punish him. God will discipline us because He loves us, but it's not a punishment because we're not performing good enough. It is an act of love to bring us closer to Him. When we sin carelessly, we have robbed ourselves of both our witness, our effectiveness, and our joy in the Lord and our intimacy in the Lord. He doesn't love us more, but we know His love more when we spend those times with Him.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 2, We're looking at verses 16 through 17. Here again is Harry Reeder with part one of the message, Attention All Christians. Three warnings. Warning number two.
Colossians 2, 16 and 17. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever, and by his grace and mercy may this word be preached and taught to you. Warnings, warnings, warnings. Some warnings are so superfluous, aren't they? Cindy and I, let me put it this way. Some warnings are really needed. I did a wedding yesterday afternoon down at the lake. That's out Highway 280. Somebody should have warned me about Talladega traffic. I got there with 5 minutes to spare. That was it. Some nervous groom and bride, but made it. And then coming back, I stopped at McDonald's and I bought a cup of coffee. And on the cup of coffee, it said, warning, the contents of this cup are hot. And, that seemed to me pretty superfluous. I mean, that just kind of stands to reason. Of course, I know about the $20 million lawsuit and why they put it on there now. Some warnings, boy, you'd like to get a better warning, a quicker warning. Got a phone call Friday night, and the phone call Friday night said, Harry, we've got this television program that you did for The Passion. We've got the time already paid for, and the guy that was going to do it this week backed out. Would you come and put together a television program Saturday morning? Sure. Television program, 30 minutes. And I said, well, can I talk about Jesus? They said, yeah. And I said, okay, I'll take a shot at it. So y'all pray. 30-minute program scripted and put together, and I sure would like to have had a better warning about that. You'd like to have warnings. C.S. Lewis served in the Royal Air Force in World War II, and C.S. Lewis talked about, in the Army in World War II, and C.S. Lewis talked about how much he appreciated whenever they went on maneuvers, when they would get a map. The map said, here's where the enemy is. The map would put out where the minefields were and would warn them of enemy location and minefields. You now know Jesus Christ. You're in the army of the Lord. You have an adversary, and he's got minefields out there. And what Paul has done in the book of Colossians is give you three warnings, three minefield areas that you need to dodge. Don't walk through them. Walk around them. Now, let me kind of walk you through what he has done thus far. The first warning you'll find back up in verse 8. I tell you, the best way to look at it is look at the exhortation he gives you in verses 6 and 7. In verses 6 and 7, he says this to you, that he wants you to be established in Christ. He wants you to be taught in Christ. He wants you to grow in Christ. He wants you to learn. He wants you to abound. He wants you to have thanksgiving. Now, look at what it says. He says, I want you, you see, first of all, he has talked to you about the preeminence of Christ and the power of the gospel. Now he says, I want you to be rooted in him. I want you to be established in him. I want you to be taught by him. I want you to abound in him. I want you to be full of gratitude and thanksgiving in him. I want you now to live out Christ, live for Christ. But if you do, I've got some warnings for you. The first warning he gives in verse 8, let no one kidnap you. Let no one take you captive through empty deceit and the philosophy of this age, powered by the elemental spirits. That means demonic power. What happens is the world will take one or two things that are true, and they'll put it together in a philosophy, which is nothing more than profane theology, and they will use it to capture you. Just take a look at what's happening today as our culture tries to redefine the family, redefine marriage, redefine sexuality, and that captures people with empty deceit and destroys people. Let no one kidnap you with empty deceit, a philosophy of this world that takes you to destruction and a society to destruction. If we don't think right, then we can't live right. Since you're now been set free by the power of Christ, how do you fortify yourself not to be captivated by that which is empty, by that philosophy of the age? Well, the best way to see what is false is to know what's true. And the best way to know what's true in Christ is to know the Word of Christ. So I said, just start this week with 20 minutes a day. 20 minutes. Remember what I suggested? Just take 10 minutes. 10 minutes. Read personally, some systematic way through the Bible. And then take 5 minutes and pull your family together once a day. And then take 4 minutes and take something that you've read and pick one verse just for a week. Take 4 minutes a day to memorize that verse for the week. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. When I walked in today, I was very encouraged. About 3 or 4 people came up and said, hey, can I share my verse with you? I thought I might do that. I'll just come a little early on Sundays and go through and ask you to recite your memory verse for that week. Boy, people will come late to church then for sure. And then I said, now that's 19 minutes. Just take 1 minute then to what you've read and what you've thought and meditated on and look for the majesty of Jesus Christ. Focus upon your Savior. Well, I wished I could just tell you all you needed is that one warning, that one minefield of that we need to learn to think according to the Word of God and not empty philosophy. But there's another warning that I need to give you. And that warning is the second warning. And that warning is the matter of legalism. Let no one, look at verse 16 and 17 that we're studying. Let no one condemn you. And by the way, there's a third warning that we'll take up next, and you'll find that in verses 18 through 23. Let no one disqualify you. Let no one take you captive through empty philosophy. Let no one condemn you, and then let no one disqualify you through mysticism and asceticism. Now, that's out there. We'll get to that third warning. But today, we've already covered the first warning. Let's take a moment on the second warning, and that is let no one condemn you with legalism. Look in verses 16 and 17. It says this. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you or let no one condemn you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, he says, what was happening at Colossae? A heresy had come in that had Greek philosophy instead of biblical truth, and it had Jewish legalisms. Now, all of those things that he's mentioned. Where do you find those things? Your dietary laws, the matter of ceremonial Sabbaths and festivals and things that people were not doing or doing inappropriately. Therefore, they were being condemned because if they didn't do those rituals and rites appropriately, then you couldn't be saved. You were condemned. The only problem with that is what? The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now, what? No condemnation for those who obeys ceremonial laws. No, for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Let no one condemn you. Why is it that we are so easily captivated by legalism in the gospel of grace? Why is it? Why is it that legalism so quickly reaches out and ensnares us? Now, I know some of you say, well, Harry, what about licentiousness? Well, that's another problem, but that's not what he brought up here in the text. We'll take that up some other time. What about legalism? The answer to licentiousness is not a little dose of legalism. That's not the answer to it. The answer to libertinism is not a dose of legalism. He says, let no one condemn you in these matters. So what is it that we need to understand about it? Well, here's what I thought I would do about this warning of legalism to examine it. What I thought I would do is show you how legalism works and then why legalism works on us. How does it work on us and why does it work on us? We're told in the text, here's the new moons and the festivals and the dietary laws and all of that. Those were shadows. The substance is Christ. You have the substance. Why are the shadows are constantly being used to condemn us? Why is that? Why are we so susceptible to this? Well, first of all, how legalism works. John Knox was on his deathbed. He awakened from a fitful sleep, coma, in and out. His eyes were open. And he said, the tempter came. He said, I'm on the edge of eternity, and the tempter came to me. His elders surrounding him said, And how did he tempt you? He said, oh, that dastard temptation. He tempted me to think that I was walking into heaven based on the merits of my service to Christ. How many of you see legalism as a temptation of destruction against the gospel of grace? That's how Knox saw it. Knox saw this matter of legalism as a temptation to be avoided at all cost, with all effort. Now, what is legalism? Legalism is simply this. It is either the use of biblical laws or man-made laws that seem very reasonable. Biblical laws or man-made laws that seem extremely reasonable. And then they're postured this way. They're postured as, this is God's law, or a man-made law that they pass off as God's law, and they say this. In order to position yourself as a Christian, to be a Christian, you got to do this. In order to maintain yourself as a Christian, you got to do this. In order to secure your Christianity, you got to do this. Legalism is a biblical law or a man-made law masquerading as a biblical law in which we say, in order to be a Christian, stay a Christian, be secure as a Christian, this is what you must do. This merits your salvation. This secures your salvation. This positions you for salvation. This gains your salvation. Now, sometimes it's the use of the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it's just man-made laws. I mean, when I was a kid growing up, I grew up in circles where we were taught very clearly the sinful seven or the filthy five. You didn't smoke, you didn't cuss, you didn't drink, you didn't chew, and you didn't date women who would do that. Don't drink, cuss, smoke, or chew, and don't date women that do. If you want to become a Christian, you got to quit smoking. You want to become a Christian, you can't go to a movie. In other words, your legalism would position you, now you can become a Christian. Or if now that you're a Christian, these are what you can't, things you can't do, and stay a Christian. Now folks, if that's beating within you or me, and it is beating within both of us, it is because you and I have a blindness in our self-righteousness to even think that we have lived any meritorious life to position us or to secure our salvation. If we could see the soul and the heart that beats within us, we would give up any notion of legalism in terms of the merits, the security, or the maintenance of our salvation's effectiveness in terms of what we do and how we do it. Because you and I, as well as you may think you're doing, as well as I may, we're not doing well at all. If we could see our heart the way God sees our heart, we would be very grateful for a salvation of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Why does legalism grab us so easy? Let me give you the reasons why we're so susceptible to it. First of all, the first reason is that God's law and good works are an integral part of God's work of salvation in our life. God's law, when you become a Christian, you get what? A new heart. Do you know what the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel says is written on that heart? The law of God. Oh, how I love thy law. Because we know God's law is what? Spiritual and good. So there is this inclination in us. We want to work. We want to work for the Lord who has saved us. Jesus, what have we learned in the Bible? If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. We have, as soon as we're saved, we have a bent toward embracing the law of God because in it we learn how to love Him and to love our neighbor. We have a bent to obedience to the Lord. We want to clean up our act. The old has passed away. The new has come. There is this bent toward works. There is this bent toward God's law. There is a desire to be active. You know, in the work of the gospel, Here's the problem that we face. We know God calls us. We didn't call ourselves. We know God regenerates us. It is by Him that we're born again. We didn't born ourselves again. We know that God justifies us. We know that God adopts us. We know that God will glorify us. But in sanctification, now God calls us to the participation in that process. And as soon as we get involved, we start to depend upon ourselves instead of God's grace. Right at that moment. And we begin to think it rises and falls upon us instead of the Lord Himself. So instead of being disciplined by grace, we try to discipline ourselves to earn grace. And that's an absolute misnomer. So here we are. We've got this desire for works. We've got this desire for God's law. We've got this bent and this call of participation in sanctification. We know there's a place for works, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Next verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has before ordained that we should walk in them. Our problem is that as soon as we embrace this call to works, we start working for our salvation instead of working for our Savior, who has done the work for our salvation. And instead of using God's law appropriately, we use it inappropriately, as if us and the law can please God. If we and the law could please God, we'd still be under the law instead of a Savior who came under the law, that we might be under grace instead of the law. Let me give you another reason why legalism works on us. Is because we're afraid, and it's a good fear, I guess, in many ways. We're afraid of somebody teaching cheap grace. We're afraid of somebody teaching, you know, saved by grace, oh, happy condition, now I can sin like I want and still have remission. That's what we're afraid of. We're afraid that if we really preach this salvation by grace, people just go off and do anything and everything and think they're saved. See, we know that a changed life is the evidence of salvation. So in order to make sure that nobody takes license, we start making the changed life, instead of an evidence of salvation, we make it the cause of salvation, and that's legalism. And another reason why we're captured by legalism is because of, there are two things that are so tough. As a pastor, I, for almost 30 years now, I've just walked people through this. They become Christians and they confront this notion of the sovereignty of God, and it's tough. So the sovereignty of God and all of the doctrines that are attached to it is just so hard to bow and submit to. And the other thing that's hard is this matter of salvation by grace. There's always this move back to legalism of starting it with us, of looking to ourselves instead of depending on the finished work of Christ and the journey of grace. Why is that? Because within each of us is a constant throbbing impulse of the supremacy of self. We can't take God's sovereignty because we want to be autonomous. And we can't take salvation by grace in its full dose because we want to think somewhere it really depends on me. But yet the Bible says you receive it as a gift by faith, and even faith is a gift to you from the Lord. Let me give you one more reason why we're susceptible to legalism, because there's something called the law of God in the Bible, and we don't understand the law of God. We don't understand the right use of the law of God. And the reason we don't understand the law of God and the right use of the law of God is because the law of God is found where? In the Old Testament. And very few of us understand how to handle that Old Testament. For many of us, the Old Testament at best is a collection of stories of be good. Be like Daniel. Be like David. Be like Gideon. Be like... And certainly those people challenge us in their lives, but they're all sinners, you know. What they're there for is not for us to be like them, but to go to the God of grace who made them and displayed to you them, warts, pimples, and all, that you might come to Him. We don't understand the law. We don't understand the Old Testament. What about the Old Testament? How should you view the Old Testament? How do you properly interpret and use the Old Testament as a Christian? Because it's in the Old Testament that you find what? the law of God. If we don't get the big thing right, we can't get the rest of it right. So in the Old Testament's where you found that, now don't eat pork. Don't eat don't eat that. Here's the festival. Here's the new, here's this, here's that. Here's the Sabbaths. Here's the ceremonial laws. Here's the dietary laws. Here's all of the laws. It's right there in the old. First thing is, how do we deal with the Old Testament itself? If we could get that right, then that part of the Old Testament called the law of God would be next in line. But see, for many of us, we just don't even handle the Old Testament because, I'll try to point this out to you this way. Here's your Old Testament, right? And here's your Bible, right? And we tell people, are you a New Testament Christian? Well, what about the Old Testament? How about, are you a biblical Christian? Because that Old Testament is valuable. Augustine said this, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed.
The Colossian church needed the Apostle Paul's guidance to avoid the deadly spiritual minefields of Greek pagan philosophy and mysticism, Jewish legalism, and pagan asceticism. His warning can help us avoid similar dangerous spiritual and philosophical minefields in our day. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Attention All Christians, Three Warnings, Warning Number 2, or simply ask for message number 9323. Again, that's message number 9323. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Why do Presbyterians baptize infants? Why do they sprinkle? The Philippian jailer was baptized after he was saved. So shouldn't everyone wait on baptism until after salvation? The answers to these and many other issues regarding the sacrament of baptism was the topic of Harry Reader's two-part series entitled Covenantal Baptism in Biblical Perspective. The mode of baptism and the question of who should be baptized is a dialogue on which many believers have strong feelings. Harry lays out an easy-to-understand logical and biblical blueprint for covenant baptism. To order your copy, visit our web store at briarwood.org/baptism. If you enjoy the teaching you hear from Harry Reader on In Perspective, might we suggest you download the Briarwood app? It's a great way to stay in touch. You'll have access to this broadcast as well as Today in Perspective, a 10-minute daily podcast dealing with the issues of the day from a biblical perspective. We also have available for you Fresh Bread, a 5-minute daily devotional. This app is yours free of charge. It is available through your favorite app store. Simply type in Briarwood PCA. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.